today as we come to the table.
I did what I know God always tells me to do. I got alone and I began to worship. And God lifted that darkness and brought me to a place of rejoicing and joy again. And I believe there's a principle here. Listen, I know there's more things going on than simply singing songs. I recognize that there's some issues that happen, even sometimes maybe chemical things in the brain. I get all that. Here's my point. One of God's main weapons against your darkness in your life is worship and singing to the Lord. It breaks through the darkness. It just does. And I learned it early on in my Christian walk. I've used it throughout my Christian walk. And if you have not learned this yet, you need to learn to be a worshiper. You need to learn to seek God, not just when we're together, but you need to learn to sing to God when you're alone.
What it is we may be facing, whether anxiety, depression, or suicidal thoughts, worship is our best option. Worship will always be our way out of darkness and a winning weapon against the devil. Praising God, even in our struggles, will literally drive Satan away in fear of who our God is. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will recognize that stress, anxiety, and depression are all very real aspects of the human experience. But you serve a gracious and powerful God that the devil fears. Acknowledge the goodness of God and thank Him in the midst of your suffering and watch the devil flee. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 16, as he begins his message, Singing Through Suffering.
Acts chapter 16, as we look at today, singing through suffering, I want to read just a couple of verses here starting in 25, and then we'll pray together and look at all of it to the end of the chapter today. But it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you send shaking into our life to break the chains loose that are holding us in bondage. You are an amazing God. And right now there are those that are being shaken greatly, and they may be wondering, why am I being so shaken? Lord, the reason you're allowing them to be shaken is so that the chains of bondage in areas of their life can be broken free. Lord, there may be something deeper you're doing that they don't know about and you're working. Lord, help them to trust you and help us to trust you in that. And as we see the work you did through the shaking in this prison, in this dungeon, and the freedom that came from that, God, again, it can look dark. But I pray, God, that you would now just lift those that are seeing only darkness out of that darkness and see the reason for the darkness, the reason for the shaking, the hope in the breaking of the chains, and the freedom that comes. And so we're trusting that you're going to speak in a great way through your word, and we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into this chapter 16, verses 25 through 40, as I said, we look at singing through suffering. And that's really an odd title for those of you that are suffering, because if you're suffering, and a lot of you are, if you're suffering this morning, you're saying, how can I sing in the midst of the suffering? Because everything in your being is saying, don't sing. You know, if anything, our natural desire is to grumble and complain. And even if we don't grumble and complain, we don't feel like singing. But there's a hidden victory that God gives in what we're going to see today. And that is there's victory when we learn to sing through the suffering. It's interesting. The Bible says that God gives a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I believe there's a principle there in Scripture. If you're in darkness this morning, if you find yourself in a dungeon where you feel a prisoner and chained and all these things closing in around you, then singing is your way out. I know it's not that simple. I know there's more to it, but it's amazing the power that comes in singing. We were talking about this and somebody said to me, you know, you talked about worship and worshiping God and having victory in worship. He said, it's really more like war. It's almost like worship. And he said, I'm thinking about putting something together about worship. And I said, well, that'll work out great in the South because that's what we did. We worship the Lord. Right? So either way, it works, right? And so there's a principle in this, guys, is that even when you don't feel like singing, it's singing that brings victory. And we're going to see that God used this great victory. Now, you're thinking already, how can I sing when I'm so heavy? How can I sing when things are so dark right now? Listen, it's not how you feel at the moment. You do it anyway. I'm going to give you some practical things here. This is a major practical thing to help you be free. If you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with darkness, you choose to sing. You get alone. You put some worship on in streaming. You do whatever you have to do. You begin to sing and watch God break you free from that. I have watched God do that so much throughout my life, and I truly believe it's a principle of Scripture. I had, over just the last couple of weeks, I had a day where for some reason, I say for some reason, I know what it was a spiritual battle. I had just a heavy dark cloud come upon me. And I'm not giving you, a sob story, poor Mark. This doesn't happen that often, but it does happen, yes, even to your pastor. And we all go through this. It was such a dark, heavy cloud of despair. And literally for that moment, I began to feel hopeless. How can a believer feel hopeless? I mean, again, it's only a moment because your emotions kick in and then you begin to realize, wait a minute, we have the kingdom, we have the Lord, there's so much to look forward to. But I felt this hopelessness and this darkness and this heaviness come in. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's overwhelming. And I did what I know God always tells me to do. I got alone and I began to worship. And God lifted that darkness and brought me to a place of rejoicing and joy again. And I believe there's a principle here. Listen, I know there's more things going on than simply singing songs. I recognize that there's some issues that happen, even sometimes maybe chemical things in the brain. I get all that. Here's my point. One of God's main weapons against your darkness in your life is worship and singing to the Lord. It breaks through the darkness. It just does. And I learned it early on in my Christian walk. I've used it throughout my Christian walk. And if you have not learned this yet, you need to learn to be a worshiper. You need to learn to seek God, not just when we're together, but you need to learn to sing to God when you're alone. And we're going to see a very practical aspect of this today, where as they're singing, literally the chains come off. And again, look, I know this is a literal event. I realized that God really shook it and supernaturally broke those chains off their hands and their feet. I recognize that. But there is a principle in this that God does the same thing in the spiritual realm. God will break you free. And again, that's your prescription for today. If you're fighting in that, and I'm going to pray over you before we're done today, that God will do that for you and watch God begin to break those chains free, because that's what the Lord does. So let's jump into this. Now, again, before we jump right in, I want to give us again some history. It's been a few weeks before we've been in it because of all that's been happening. So I want to kind of back up and kind of lay the groundwork again about where we are and what's going on, especially if you're just joining us. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are traveling together. They've now gone to Philippi, and God is using them there in Philippi. Remember, when they got there, there were no synagogues there, because what Rome had done in this day is it was a Roman colony, and Rome had kicked all the Jews out of all the Roman colonies. You couldn't be there. You'd go in other places in Rome because Rome ruled the world, but you couldn't be there. And so they'd kick the Jews out because they were disobedient. They weren't going along with Caesar and all that because of their religion, etc. And so they show up to the town and they find no synagogue or any Jewish men that are believers, but they go down by the river and they find a woman by the name of Lydia. And she's down there, and again, Paul shares the gospel with her. Lydia gives her life to the Lord. Lydia was a wealthy seller of purple. She invites them back to her house. She has plenty of money and room to take care of them. They go back and stay with her, and it's kind of the beginning of a church being planted in Philippi. So as they go out preaching the gospel in the streets, again, remember what happens. They come across this demon-possessed woman. Now, what was her story? She was owned by some people, and they were taking advantage of her demon possession. Again, the demons in her were able to speak certain spiritual things, although they couldn't speak prophetically and it wasn't godly, they were able to speak spiritual things, so they could use her for like fortune telling and palm reading and all these kind of things. They believed that she was possessed with the demon of Python, if you remember, which had their Greek palace about 70 or 80 miles outside of Athens. Another god had come in and defeated Python and kicked Python out of, her own temple or whatever. Again, those guys were always fighting, right, in mythology. And so she had left, but she had the spirit of Python, they believed. So a lot of people would come and pay money to hear what the spirit of Python would say to them through her. Well, she begins to follow Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke around, and she begins to, of all things, proclaim the truth. These are the servants of the Most High God. And she's proclaiming this, but remember, the way she was doing it was what was effective for the demonic realm. She was proclaiming truth, but she was doing it obnoxiously. And guys, note this, that still happens today. And when that happens, it doesn't draw people to the Lord, it pushes people away. And so Satan knows that. So Satan goes, all right, I'll give in. I'll let this demon speak some truth. Speak some truth. These are the servants of the Most High God who know the way to heaven or whatever, but make her so obnoxious that nobody wants to be a part of their group. Well, Paul's thinking, all right, we're trying to grow the church. We want to reach as many people as we can. This lady's a little strange, but we'll see how she does after a few days. Finally, Paul realizes, wait a minute, she's not just a little strange. She's demon-possessed. And Paul turns to this woman and says, you know, come out of her. You know, in the name of Jesus, come out. The demon comes out. And the woman is freed, and by the way, I think we'll probably see her in heaven. We don't know for sure, but again, the fact that Paul was there to share the gospel right after the demons left, the fact that the Bible tells us that if a demon is cast out and the Lord doesn't move in, then seven worse demons come back and place, you know, residence up in the residence of the person or whatever. No doubt God would have been merciful to her. I guess we'll find out when we're in heaven. But I think she was probably one of the first members of that early church there in Philippi. But it didn't make her owners very happy. Suddenly they lost their source of income. She couldn't see things in the spirit realm anymore, and she didn't want to. And so what did they do? They grabbed Paul and Silas. They drugged them before the courts. In that day, what you would do is you would take your person you were upset with and go straight to court. Right in the middle of town, you dealt with it right then. So they drugged them right to court in front of the Romans and the Roman magistrates. And remember, you had all these tough Roman guards that had, again, were there and had moved there and retired in this Roman colony, because that's where oftentimes the Roman soldiers would go when they retired. You had the Roman leaders, a bunch of hardened, cruel men, if you will. They bring Paul and Silas to them. And really, Paul and Silas had broken no laws. So you cast out a demon, big deal, we don't care. But simply because they enjoyed beating people and abusing people, they began to beat Paul and Silas. And remember, we talked, they always had what they called a fasces with them. It was the man who carried the rod that had all the beech wood that was tied together and had the axe in it. And it showed that Rome had the authority to either beat you or cut your head off. And so they hadn't done anything bad enough to have their head cut off. So they simply beat them and these fasces beat them. And that's where, again, we get the term fascist. It's ultimate authority. And they were showing their ultimate authority and you can't stop it. And so they're beating them. And again, remember, in the Roman system, they could beat them as long as they wanted. And so it probably was entertainment for them. Keep beating them, beat them, whatever. Okay, now you guys are tired. Yeah, we're tired. All right, let them go. So they send them to prison, no doubt with stripes all over their back. And who knows if they beat them anywhere else, but certainly on their back. They go to prison just sore and beaten and bleeding. They take them to the lowest cell in the dungeon. Remember, a three-level dungeon they have now found. And they know pretty much know where it was they were held. And in the lowest area, no light, totally dark. They put them there in stocks, and what they would do is they would put their feet in these slits as they sat down. They put their feet in these wooden slits, and they would move it as wide as they could in different slits just to make them very, very uncomfortable. It was just like stretching as much as they could and making them hurt. So now their back's miserable. Their legs are miserable. If you laid back, it only made the stretching worse. For those of you who have been in sports and done your stretching exercises, if you've got your legs you're trying to stretch out and you lay back, it only makes it tighter. So they really had no way for relief. And if there was ever an opportunity to be complaining, God, why have you allowed this to happen? This was the moment to do it. But God is going to show, because they were filled with the Spirit. And guys, don't miss this. It is a supernatural thing that was going on. We can't do this without being filled with the Holy Spirit. But because they were seeking the Lord, spending time in word, time in the prayer, serving God, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they were able to sing rather than grumble. And guys, what an important lesson that is for us. If we find ourselves grumbling in the midst of a trial, it's because we're not spending enough time being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because as we spend time with God and we're filled with the Spirit, the grumbling goes away. We may not like our situation, but the grumbling goes away and the singing begins to happen because we get our eyes back on the Lord, back on heaven, and we realize, you know what? Our hope is in the kingdom. Our hope is in the Lord, and God begins to give us grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to not only endure, but to overcome. And so we're going to see that example here in Paul and Silas, and again, how God uses it, even in everyone else's life there in the prison. And I think that probably several in this prison were saved in this event. We won't know that till we get to heaven. But I suspect when we get to heaven, you may be having a conversation with someone, and they're going to say, so how did you get here? Well, I was in this prison there with Paul and Silas, and they were down there singing. I don't know, but I think maybe some of these guys got saved. We'll find out when we get there. But that's where we are. Let's jump in and look at the scene. Look at verse 25. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, there's so much here. Notice, first of all, it's midnight, which, again, people tell us is the darkest moment of the day, right? Here they are in their darkest moment. Don't lose that. In the deepest dungeon, chained in the worst possible situation. How are they going to get out of this? What is their hope? What friends do they have? Who's going to be on their behalf when they try to, are they going to be there forever just being stretched wider and wider, which by the way, they would do. They would continue to stretch your legs wider and wider and in order to damage you even physically. That's kind of what they're looking at as their future. And notice what they did. They began to sing. Guys, this is something, again, that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you, you're in that dungeon, so to speak. It's dark. It's the darkest hour. That cloud of heaviness is on you. You feel you're being stretched to the limit. And you can't take any more. Oftentimes, I hear people say this. I know God won't give me any more than I can take, but maybe I'm the exception. Maybe I'm the one that God's giving more than he can handle. Because I'll tell you what, when God allows us to be stretched beyond our means, we feel like we can't take any more, don't we? And oftentimes we feel like we can't take what we're in right now. Some of you are there and the Lord sees that and the Lord knows that. And God is allowing it to happen for a specific reason. Part of it is so that you might grow and learn to be more like him. And part of it is so you can reach those around you. Because here's what happens. When believers go through suffering, people watch, what are you going to do? You see, you can't fake real. You're either real or you're not. And people want to find out what makes you different. Are you going to respond any different when you're in the pressure cooker than other people do? Are you going to be just like everybody else? And that's where the testimony comes in. And Paul and Silas are going to score a victory in this. Now, again, we don't see Luke and Timothy here. I'll mention that they obviously weren't arrested and they're somewhere, maybe at Lydia's. We don't know where they are in this situation. That's why they weren't arrested. But Paul and Silas are here and they begin to sing to the Lord. And notice this, and the prisoners were listening to them. And this is amazing. It doesn't say the prisoners were complaining. Shut up down there. We're trying to sleep, you know. I mean, the kind of people in prison are not typically the kind of people you hang out and have kinship with, right? You would think they're not going to like somebody singing in the middle of the night. But there was something so supernatural going on here. They were listening and not complaining, going, what is with these guys? I mean, who are they? How do you get beaten like they were beaten? How do you be thrown in the deepest prison? How do you get locked in chains? How do you have your feet put in stocks and be in an incredibly uncomfortable stretching position? How do you do that? And first of all, not just be in agony, but number two, singing to whoever your God is. Who are they and who is this God? You see what God's doing. God is showing believers are different, and God was using them to draw these prisoners into the kingdom. Look, what is the purpose of Paul and Silas even being in this prison? They hadn't broken any laws. We're going to see in just a moment the magistrates come out the next day and say, let them go. They hadn't done anything, right? The only reason they threw them in prison was to satisfy these guys that were complaining about their woman that got the demons cast out. They hadn't done anything wrong. Why would God allow that? Because God sometimes allows suffering in our lives because he loves the people around us that much. Because we have to have a different perspective. How is that person in your family going to be reached if they don't see how you respond in suffering? Again, I'm not saying that we necessarily want that to happen, and I don't want to discourage you to think that God's looking for ways he can torture us to reach other people. That's not my point. I'm saying that if you find yourself in this situation, God is going to use it for his glory, and God was using it right here. I remember going down into the dungeon. We pretty much know where the dungeon is. They held Jesus the night before he was crucified. It's quite the exciting place to go to. Every time we go to Israel now, I go down in that dungeon, down the lowest part. They had different levels like this one, and just get down in the bottom. And last time we were there, it was so sweet. We were all crammed in there. I think we had 50 people down in there from our group. We're crammed in this little room down there and just began to sing. And I was thinking about that as this happened because as we're singing a praise song, I forget who started it or what we were singing or what was going on. There's this wonderful echo in these chambers that was just really it was a great, you know, place for a concert. I wouldn't necessarily have one there, but it was a great place and it was such a sweet thing. And I started imagining, what did that sound like to these guys in prison? As they're just hearing this music going, that is so wonderful. Where's that's like, man, here I am in a desperate situation. Think about all their lives. Their lives are all falling apart. They're guilty of who knows what, maybe from murder on down. They're in there and they're hearing this worship and praise. And how can these guys do this? And what do they have? And the testimony that God was using in the midst of this, it is a powerful testimony. And God had done it because God loved them and God was going to bring them into the kingdom. Paul and Silas didn't know yet what was happening, but they certainly knew. The Lord certainly knew. And look at verse 26. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Guys, look at this. As they were worshiping and praising God, suddenly there was a great shaking, there was a great earthquake. And I'm here to tell you that still happens today. Now, I know this is a literal earthquake. I get that. Supernatural. The chains fell off. God was showing all the prisoners. You know, by the way, with the chains falling off of everyone, they're in there listening to this worship and praise, and all of a sudden their chains fall off. They know that earthquakes don't make your chains fall off. God was getting their attention saying, look, you're in this prison, you're chained up, but if you believe in me, the God that I am, and you worship me like they do, then your chains are going to fall off, not just in this prison, but for the rest of your life and the rest of eternity. And God is saying that to some of you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't know him, and you right now, God is speaking to your heart saying, you know what? Your world is being shaken, and maybe your world is being shaken. If you will simply turn to the God of the universe and cry out, he'll not only shake the chains off of you that hold you in bondage, he'll give you the hope of heaven forever. And that was the message that I believe God was giving to those prisoners that were there in that prison. God was showing them, yes, there's a shaking, but there's a reason for the shaking. Again, notice the foundations were shaken, all the doors were open, everyone's chains fell off. And again, this is what happens when God begins to move. And the pivotal thing here again was praise and worship of God. So again, I'm going to keep going back to that. That is such a pivotal thing to being freed from a lot of the chains and things that hold us in our life. And notice this again. So now the keeper of the prison, it says here, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now you got to know some background here. First of all, he'd been listening to them singing, no doubt going, wow, what's with these guys? This is amazing. Who are these guys? And he dozes off. Suddenly there's an earthquake. And he and everyone in Philippi suddenly wakes up together, all the prisoners and everybody in their homes. And just imagine an earthquake big enough, everybody's waking up. And when he wakes up, he just sees the door open to the prison. He doesn't know how long the door's been open. All he knows is the door's open to the prison. Understand what this means to a Roman guard or a Roman soldier. Whoever you're guarding, if they get free, their penalty falls on you. And that means some of them in there may have had beatings lined up. They may have had beheadings lined up. They may have had torture lined up. Who knows what their sentences were, but he was the one in charge of them. And that means if that door's open, no doubt some of them have run out, he's thinking. You know, again, if the crooks see the door open, they're not gonna pause. They're going to go straight out that door, right? He's thinking, did they all get away? Who got away? And he's realizing, I'm a dead man. And since I'm a dead man, I might as well do it myself. All they're going to do is torture me and then kill me. So I might as well kill myself. And notice it says this. He saw it happen. He's supposing the prisoners had fled, seeing the prison door open, awakening from his sleep. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. I can imagine the sound of the sword coming out of the sheath. It must have made a noise. Now, why do I say that? Probably, you know, that noise, sheath, coming out of the sheath or whatever. It must have made a noise. And why do I say that? Because look at the next verse. Paul apparently heard that. Look at verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Notice the loud voice. He probably heard that in panic. This guy's going to kill himself. Paul knew how it was if a Roman let somebody go. So Paul cries out, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't do it. Wait, we're all here. Nobody left. Now, why didn't anybody leave? I'm sure they, you know, they saw the door. They know we can't do that. That'd be breaking the law to leave. So no. It could be simply the sheer shock of the earthquake. Everybody froze for a moment and think about what are we going to do? Their chains had fallen off. Number two, it might have been just the amazing supernatural moment of what they recognized. There must be some God of the universe doing something because these guys are praying and singing and suddenly the prison doors open. And maybe they didn't have time to respond and get out. We don't know. But either way, they were all still in there. And so Paul cries out and says, don't do this. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. And now he's got to be thinking, you got to be kidding me. Again, who are these guys? Why are they all here? What's going on? God had set this jailer up and his family to come into the kingdom that night. But as I said, I believe that some of those around him no doubt got saved as well. Somebody came up to me afterwards and said, do you think any of them left with him when they went back to his house? I don't know about that. I know that Paul and Silas did.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.